I want to share with you some exciting announcements regarding the future, because I know we've been talking back and forth quite a bit about the process of us transitioning out of Keatway Church to be here every week at the Chingola Church plant. And so the last time that we talked was back the last Sunday of November, and Chuck led the meeting where you had a chance to talk one more time about whether or not you saw this being a good fit now that we had been with you for several months. And so from that point, we took that information, that update, back to Keatway Church. And on the 1st of December, I shared it with Keatway Church. And they were excited. You know, it's one of those strange transitions, isn't it? It's truly Keatway Church's Acts 13 moment, because one of their pastors is being led by the Lord to leave from amongst their midst to go and do the same thing again, which means there's going to be that weird emotional tension. There's this conflict inside, because on the one side, they don't want it to happen in the sense of saying goodbye to the family, but on the other side of things, they're saying, this is a wonderful thing. This is why we exist. And so those mixed emotions are exactly what you would expect to find. And now, we then entered into the busy, busy, busy Christmas season, right? So all we were able to do at Keatway Church from that point forward was all of the Christmas outreaches and everything. And so what you can see here is the timeline, and I hope you understand the reason why we're doing it this way. We wanted to make sure that just as you felt very rushed in having to make a decision, that's not ideal, right? That was not ideal, but it was what needed to be way back in September so that we could know the direction to go for the remainder of the year. Well, from that point forward, we have the chance of setting a healthy precedent of how things should be, to actually do it the ideal way. And so that's what we've been attempting to do. And so we've shared these updates back and forth, and we're going to see it in our lesson today. We're doing it exactly according to a biblical pattern, but also some practical realities and wisdom. And so on the 12th of January, next Sunday, is the annual general meeting for Keatway Church. And at that meeting, that will be the official vote time, having had a chance for everyone to pray about it and everyone to discuss it. We'll have a final discussion and decision, but from everything we're seeing and hearing, everyone is in very much full support. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we just instantly are here the next week forever? No, because once again, we need to make sure to end things well so we can begin things well. And so we will be up here on Sunday the 19th, but then on the 26th of January, we need to be at Keatway Church for one of the last acts as pastor there that I need to be doing, and that is help finalize another missions partnership. We're going to be up there meeting with Keatway Church and then heading that week up to Kenya, where we have one of our graduates from Central Africa Baptist College and our very first pastoral intern at Keatway Church. You'll probably remember him if you were around last year. His name is Seth Dianga. He has been the associate pastor of his church, his home church, that sent him down here for training for this past year. And it has been growing amazingly. But with that, of course, comes another healthy tension. And that is, you've got a pastor who's been there for a long time with someone who's trained to be a missionary, right? And so the church has grown and the church has seen, wow, he's trained, he's ready. And now it's time to send him out. And so we're looking at how to establish a real healthy partnership between Keatway Church and Seth's home church just outside of Nairobi, Kenya. So Mandy and I will be going up there the week of the 26th. After that, I think we head out on Wednesday or Thursday. On Sunday, February the 2nd, I'll be preaching at the church, and we'll have a special time of strategizing with the elders and deacons there. So that's going to be a huge step. And then when I get back, we'll be here on the 9th of February. And it's tentatively scheduled that we would have the official commissioning service at Keatway Church on the 16th of February. Now, one of the things that we could do on that, and I think would be very special and symbolic, and I know it means a drive, but I'm going to suggest that perhaps that Sunday, those who are up here, make a trip down there and be part of that service. And so we've got time to consider the details of that, but basically be in prayer for the meeting that's coming up 1 week from today at Keatway Church regarding the final decision. And then by the 23rd of February, we should be coming up here every week. At that point, I will cease to be one of the pastors of Keatway Church and be solely dedicated to what's going on here. And looking forward to what's happening in 2020. So I hope that's exciting to you as well. I think once that happens, I'll be coming up throughout the week as well, not just on Sundays. I don't know exactly how that's going to look because I still am the teacher for all of the missions classes at Central Africa Baptist College. So it'll probably only be one other day a week, but I'll be up here and I can do counseling and discipleship meetings. And one of the things that I'd love for us to think through is how to do another discipleship-oriented Bible study in a home again like we used to do. We used to meet on Tuesday nights. And so we're looking forward to offering something along that line again. And so today, you'll see that there are a series of papers over here on this table. I need feedback from you so we can begin planning for the future here. And one of the things that we're going to do is going to be exactly what Mandy and I are planning to model for you. And actually, it was already modeled for you by Toby, Corolla, and Aisha when they got baptized 2 weeks ago. We would like to get to know each other more. We want to know what God is doing in our lives and really how we came to be part of this family of God together. And so starting today, we would like to devote a part of the service time that we have together, part of the Bible study time, to hearing one another's personal story of how you came to Christ. And so to continue building more of a community like this, one of the sign-up sheets over here would be dates when you would be able to sign up. I don't want it to just be one of those awkward, who's going to do it today? And everyone stands there going, I don't know what to say. Instead, you would know, and I even have, if you would like, a little four-question form that I've used in helping others learn how they could share their own personal experience of coming to the Lord. So, anyway, over on the table is this sheet with the dates on it, and Mandy and I would like to be around for each of those. So on the weeks that we're not here, we won't do that because we need to hear how you came to the Lord as well. So the next one will be on the 19th of January, and I hope you'll take advantage of that opportunity. Okay? Now, I told you Mandy and I would volunteer to be the first ones to share our personal salvation testimony. So Mandy, why don't you come on up? We'll start with Mandy. Mandy's and mine have some similarities, but some very big differences. Especially in the fact that we both grew up around Christianity. But I think when it actually sank in and became real, very different in time for both of us. So Mandy.
You guys all know my parents. So obviously I was raised in a Christian home. My father was not a pastor when I was growing up. He was an engineer. But he was a deacon in our church, and we were there every time the doors were open. Constantly involved in church ministry. When I was very small, around the age of four, I remember being taught in school and taught at home that I was born a sinner, and that even as a child, there is sin in your life, and you're disobeying parents. When I'm punching my sister, when I'm lying, when I'm doing these things, it's sin against God, not just against my parents. And hearing at church at an early age that those small sins as a small child is what makes me deserving of eternal punishment in hell. And I remember thinking, well, I don't want that. And so every night at bed, my sister and I shared a large bed, and my dad would come in and he'd lay in between us and he'd pray with us before bed at night. And I remember he came in one night and asking him, you know, how do I be saved? And he lovingly shared the gospel with me, and I received the Lord at that time, like I said, around 4 years old. My parents wisely decided, okay, let's wait and see what happens. And I have been very blessed that from that day I've never questioned. I've never gone through that doubting my salvation. I've grown in my understanding of my salvation, and until I see the Lord face to face, I'm never going to fully understand it. But knowing that at that age, that understanding my sin deserved punishment and Jesus was the remedy for that was enough, and continuing to grow in my faith since then. So when I was 9, I remember asking for years, I want to be baptized, I want to be baptized. And my parents just said, no wait. And so when I was 9, they finally agreed that I could be baptized. So I was baptized at the age of 9. And then I remember when I was young, my grandparents, my grandfather worked for Ford Motor Company, and he quit his job. And he went into full-time Christian service. He became a missionary in the United States. And so every summer, we would go down and visit Grandma and Grandpa at their ministry. They had a summer camp. And as kids, we attended their summer camp. And as we got older, we became junior staff and counselors and working there. And just like most summer camps, at the end of the week, you have your big bonfire. And everyone gives their testimonies about what God did in their lives that week. And I was in, I think, 7th grade. And that summer, the Lord had really been pressing on my heart that I have a plan for you. And I had my own plans, and they were really awesome. And I was going to rock the world. And that summer, the Lord just kept pressing on my heart, I have a plan for you. And the need to be willing to surrender my desires and my thoughts for my future to Him. And so at the end of that summer, I just dedicated my life to whatever the Lord would want me to do. I was willing to step into following Him in that plan. And it was about that time He really started burdening my heart for foreign missions and the mission field. And growing up, there was a song that they would sing at missions conference time about, like, Lord, don't send me to Africa. And no one ever wanted to come to Africa. And so there's a part of my pride in me that said, okay, fine, if no one else wants to go, I'll go. I mean, you guys can be sissies and go to sissy countries, and I'll go to Africa and missionary. But then there was also a part of me that the Lord just truly gave a burden for Africa. And so through the years of praying and growing in that and choosing to follow the Lord step by step for what He had for me, I met Jamie, who also had a desire and burden for Africa, and then the Lord led us here. But I've just been very blessed that the Lord had mercy on me to save me as a young child and to protect me and keep me over the years, that I would walk in Him and follow Him and to be able to look back at my life and not have the regrets of, oh, I wish I hadn't, but to have the blessings of, I'm so glad I did. And so now that's my desire for the rest of my life, is to continue to follow, to be able to look back at the end and say the Lord did incredible things, and it's all to His glory, and not to look back and have those regrets of, I wish I hadn't. So, you know, it's all for Him. It's all for His glory, and I'm so thankful and so blessed for all that He's done in my life.
Thanks. So, boys and girls, did you just hear that? She came to know about sin and about Jesus as Savior when she was your age or younger, and put her faith in the Lord as a result of that. And that's why we are here every week. That's why we're teaching your classes. That's why the adults are volunteering to take turns going out there and teaching every week, so that you can come to understand that this world isn't about you. It's about God. But God loves you so much that he sent his son so that you wouldn't have to experience that punishment. Well, that's the same message that I heard growing up. But here's the difference between me and Mandy. You see, I understood it all up here in my brain, but I didn't really believe it in my heart. You see, I grew up also in a family where we went to church every week. My father had cancer long before I was ever born, and he kept getting recurring bouts of cancer over the years. In fact, he has been written up in medical journals as one of the longest surviving cancer patients. His doctor treated him for about 40 years, and at 30 years, he said, he had an article, my 30-year cancer patient. Each time that he would have cancer, the doctors told him there's no chance of survival. It's terminal cancer. Well, by definition, terminal cancer means that's the end, right? But time and time again, God worked amazing miracles. So after the fifth time of telling him he had terminal cancer, they stopped calling it terminal cancer. But it was actually the sixth time that he got cancer that he did die, and not from cancer, but from the surgery or the after effects of the surgery. And that was just 3 months after Warwick was born. So 11 years ago now that my dad passed away. And all of those things formed my understanding of God and his love and his goodness, because growing up, you would think that I would learn to trust God. He'd provided for my family. I'm the fifth born of six children. There is a 20-year span between my oldest sister and my little sister. So 17 years between my oldest sister and me. That's a big difference in ages of a family. And I saw God at work all the time, but you know what? I had this problem. I had this problem of thinking that I could earn God's approval, that I could just be good enough. I knew I was a sinner, and I knew sin deserved punishment, but I thought, God, yeah, I'm going to trust in you, but I'm going to help you out too, because I'm going to be a good person. And that's not how it is. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that it's by grace that we're saved through faith in Christ. And it's the gift of God. It's not from any of our works, so that no one can boast and say, look how good I am. I got to heaven on my own. You all had to be let in by the grace and the gift of God. There's no one who can get there on their own. Everyone has to come only through the grace and gift of God. And so when I was five, I remember sitting in a church service, and the preacher had preached this message on the punishment for sin in a place called hell, and it sounded awful. And the preacher was really good, and I know he said more than this. I know he said the truth. But you know how sometimes as a kid you only hear little bits and pieces of what the preacher said? And so I remember him sharing this message, and then you know what I heard him say at the end was, so if you don't want to go to hell, you need to put your trust in Jesus, and you do that right now by praying this prayer. So guess what I did? Guess what I did? I prayed that prayer, right? I prayed that prayer because I didn't want to go to hell. Here was the problem. I heard that all have sinned, but I didn't make it personal. Yeah, everyone has sinned. I'm just better than the others. I've sinned less than the others. That was the problem, right? Anyone else kind of ever struggle with that, thinking, everyone sins, but I'm pretty good. Yeah, thank you, children, for your honesty. I think the adults should be, some of them maybe raising their hand too, right? Because all of us have that tendency, right? You know what? It's true. We all think that way. And so I wasn't ready to receive the help that only Jesus could provide because I was still trying to help myself. Second problem I had was that I wasn't putting my faith in Jesus. I heard the message of Jesus. In fact, I grew up in church, so I could even explain it to others, and I did. You're going to hear about that in a minute. I explained it to others, and they would get saved, but I wasn't saved. I wasn't a Christian. Here's why. My faith for the forgiveness of my sin was not in Jesus. My faith was in my prayer. I switched from one good work of trying to live a good life and do all the right things and stop doing the bad things. Instead, I put my trust in a different kind of work that I did. I put my trust in my prayer. I prayed, therefore I'm saved. But a prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. And so I was trusting in my words, not in the work of Jesus Christ. And I don't know if that's going to make sense to all of you boys and girls right now, but I think parents, hopefully it's making sense to you, right? We can trust in so many things other than the one thing that we really need to be trusting in. And so I went and I told my parents that I got saved. And they asked me all these questions from the Bible. And because I'd been going to Bible study in Sunday school for years, I could answer all the questions perfectly. And they said, well, he must be saved. And I thought I was saved. And they took me to the pastor and I answered all of his questions. And he said, he's saved. And I got baptized and everything. But you know what happened was, unlike Mandy, I started doubting my salvation years later because I really wasn't saved. I had done all the right things, but there was no change on the inside. Everything was only changed on the outside. And so here's what happened. Instead of being a Christian, I learned how to look like a Christian. I imitated Christianity long before it became real in my life. I said all the right things. I didn't say the wrong things. I did the right things. I didn't do the wrong things. I had everyone convinced I was a Christian, including me. But God kept using his word to show me over and over, you're not really a Christian. You are still filled with pride. You're arrogant. The Bible calls it self-righteous. You're looking at your own righteousness to be accepted by me. That's not going to happen. And I knew it. Now, I was going with our pastor and my dad. My dad, every Tuesday, he would go out to visit people who would visit our church, and he would go visit them in their homes. And he would invite them to come back and ask them questions, whether they were a Christian or not. So I thought, I want to be like my dad, and I want to be like my pastor, and I'm going to start going with them. I'm going to learn how to tell other people about Jesus. So I did. I went and I learned how to do it, and I started going out every Tuesday. And I was the only person doing that. I was about 10 years old. So I was the only person my age doing it. And I started getting chances to tell other people how to get saved. And guess what? The Bible says that God's word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts down to divide the soul, the spirit, the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so it wasn't me that was saving people. I was sharing the Bible with people, and God was using his word to save people. They were putting their faith in Jesus. So I'm leading other people to become a Christian, but I was still not a Christian myself. And the more I was sharing the gospel with others, the more I realized I was a fake. You ever felt like a fake? Yeah. So I was sharing it with others, and then I would go off to Christian camp like Mandy talked about, and every year the Lord's Holy Spirit would convict me, you're not really saved. You're not really saved. And so I couldn't sleep at night. I'm thinking, what if I die? I'm going to hell. So I would pray this prayer that showed just how little faith I really had. Are you ready for the prayer? I would say, God, if I wasn't saved before, save me now. Does that sound like a prayer of faith? Does that sound like I'm really trusting God? No, it sounds like a prayer of doubt. God, if I wasn't saved before, save me now. No, all it was for me was like buying insurance. Lord, I don't want to go to the place of fire, so I need my fire insurance. And God said, no. Here's the problem. In the Bible, we're told that what does a person have to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus come and preach throughout his entire ministry? Repent. So the first thing you have to recognize is that you're a sinner. Admit that you, not just all of mankind, but you yourself are a sinner. I had not done that. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, up here, my brain, I was a smart kid. I knew historically, I knew in fact who Jesus was and what he had done, but I wasn't believing on the Lord Jesus in the idea of trusting him. And the difference is you can believe, like you can say, hey, I understand how this chair works. Oh, look at that. Yeah. I believe it will hold me. But how do you know if I really believe it will hold me? When I sit in it, right? The difference between believing that Jesus was just a real person and believing or trusting in him for the forgiveness of sin is to truly trust in him instead of yourself. I'd never done that. I had called on the name of the Lord, but I had not chosen to truly trust. trust in the Lord. And so, it just got worse. Year after year, Lord, if I wasn't saved before, save me now. And then I thought, see, I was a slow learner. I thought, you know what? I really admire my pastor. And we had a youth group that would go to these different activities. And one of these activities was trying to train the teenagers on how they could serve in their own local churches. It was a great activity. They called it Teens Involved. And so what would happen is, if you wanted to teach children, you would be given a list of things that you would be graded on. And you would prepare, and then you would teach. But the people who you were teaching were actually the regular teachers for the church. From about 10 different churches would all come together and do this. So those who were teaching weekly are the ones now saying, okay, you did this well, you could improve here. And it was really good. They had it for music, they had it for teaching, they had it for preaching. Well, for the first 2 years, I did it in singing and music, because I was good at music, and I kind of looked at it like a talent show, and it was not what it was for, but that's what I used it for, and everyone said, ooh, isn't he good? And it was, once again, just feeding my pride. And then 1 year, I thought, you know what, I think I might want to try to preach, because I really admired my pastor. You see, I had a heart for the things of God. I really wanted to serve God. I really wanted to love God. I just wasn't capable of it. So I had a heart for the things of God, but I didn't really know God. And I said, okay, maybe this will help me know God better. Maybe if I preach. And so I went to my youth pastor and I said, I want to preach at Teens Involved this year. And he said, okay, that'd be great. And I said, but I don't know what I'm doing. How do I get started? And he said, well, first you have to decide what you want to preach on. And I said, the Bible's a really big book. I don't know what I want to preach on. And he said, well, until you figure that out, I can't help you. And I said, you know what? I have an idea. Why not start at the beginning? How to become a Christian. And I've been sharing the gospel with people of going out on Tuesday nights. That'll be good. And he said, great, let's do that. So he told me, you know, choose the verses and make an outline and bring the outline to me and I'll teach you more from there. So I did. And I worked for hours and hours and hours and hours. And my first sermon at this competition thing called Teens Involved was only allowed to be 10 minutes. Well, I went for 16. And the thing is, as I was preaching, something very strange was happening. Because when I was preparing it, I was just trying to prepare something to talk about. But the Word of God is powerful, and it does not return empty, but always accomplishes the purpose that God sent it to accomplish. And God was sending this message that I entitled, God's Love Toward Us. His purpose for that was to save my own soul. So I'm preaching it. And while I'm preaching it, I'm going, you need this. You're telling people to do something you've not done. Well, you can't exactly say that in the middle of your sermon. So I put it off to the side, right? And I did pretty good. So they said, great, now you can move from the local area to the regional level of this Teens Involved. So I go and I preach it there. And they said, wow, that was a great message. You qualify to go to international level. Well, that was expensive and involved a whole week of travel. And so we didn't do that. But my pastor said, why don't you preach it to the youth group? So I preached it to the youth group, and guess what happens? By now, I'm kind of pushing off that feeling inside, like, no, don't worry about it. You must be saved. You prayed a prayer. And I get done at the end of it, and one of our youth leaders had just gotten married. His wife has only been coming for a few weeks. And at the end, I give an invitation for people. If you've never put your faith in Jesus before, maybe today's the day that you need to put your faith in Jesus. And I said, every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anyone like that today? And guess what happened? This woman, who is now one of our newest youth leaders, raises her hand. And I thought, she must have misunderstood my question. So I said it again, and her hand is still up. And so I pray and close the preaching time, and she walks right up to me. Now, at this time, I am 14 years old. 14. And she's in her 20s. And she comes to me and she says, Jamie, would you please be praying for me? I prayed a prayer when I was younger. And I've always thought that I was a Christian, but the Bible is showing me that I don't think I really was. I'm really doubting my salvation. Will you pray for me? Now, she is older than me. She's an adult, and I'm a teenager. And I'm thinking, wow, she's really humble. And my whole problem all along was that I was really proud. And so, what ended up happening was, I did pray for her, and then I went home miserable and wrestled with God. For 6 more days, I wrestled with God before I finally said, Lord, I know I wasn't saved before, and I need you to save me now. And I admit I am a sinner, and I deserve to go to hell. I made it personal, and I trust in you, only you. And that's the day that I got saved. Now, that was a big struggle for me, so I remember the day. You don't have to remember the day you were saved, but when you've struggled with it like I did, you tend to remember the day. It was April 12th of 1994, and that's the day God saved me. And the funny thing is, I'd already been trying to serve the Lord, but it was powerless because I didn't know the Lord. It was like trying to be an ambassador for a country that you weren't a citizen of. Now, that first week that I was saved, they asked me if I would share a testimony in church about going out on Tuesdays to visit people in their homes and share the gospel. And I said, yeah, but I've got a little bit different story that you need to hear. And I didn't tell them what I was going to say. The pastor didn't know yet. So I share my salvation testimony of how the Lord saved me from my sin. And normally, they would always give an invitation at the end of the message, but not that day. I don't know why. I don't know why they didn't, but they didn't. And so, what ended up happening was, I go home and my whole family's a bit surprised as well. My parents knew, but all my brothers and sisters didn't know yet until that day. And I start getting phone call after phone call. People who also grew up in church their whole life, very religious, but never had put their faith in Christ, saying, Jamie, thank you for sharing that. I just want you to know, I just put my faith in Jesus Christ as well. The next week, we started my very first missions outreach in my public school, which in America is a big deal. You can't do that unless you are a student. We started public school Bible clubs. We started with 4 people. One of them got saved that night. And it just kept growing and growing from there. And God let me know that very summer, He wanted me to be doing this for the rest of my life as a missionary. And He did that by sending a missionary to our church who was raising support to go to the Ivory Coast in West Africa. And I said, oh, great. That's how God can... Because I grew up on a farm. I thought, I don't want to, I'm not a pastor, but God can use a farmer in Africa. I can do that, right? Well, God changed everything from that day forward. And here I am. When God truly saves you, you know what really happens? He changes you from the inside out. So that's what God has done. Now you know a little bit more about me and Mandy. Ideally, that would have been great for us to share all of that with you the very first day that we were talking about we'd be willing to come, right? Now I think you know a little bit more about the background and what makes us the way we are and why we're passionate about seeing God do some amazing things here at Chingola. Well, in 2 weeks, I don't know who wants to share, but I would love to have some of you sign up to share what God has done in your life and how you came to know Him as your personal Savior. We kind of got a late start. We kind of had some extra things. Now we're out of time. We're out of time. So here's what I'm thinking, boys and girls. You guys did a great job, by the way. You paid wonderful attention. You paid wonderful attention, and George has got an amazing lesson ready for you. But we're out of time, right? So here's what I think what we should probably do. How about I just give you an intro and ask you to read ahead, and then in 2 weeks' time, adults will do this lesson together then. Sound like a plan? All right, so let's do that. We've been talking about the Great Commission that the Lord has given for us to accomplish. And the idea here is that God wants us to be sharing the gospel so that there are more Christians. But wherever there are more Christians, they need to be gathering together in local churches. And so there are 2 patterns that we see in the Bible that we want to look at. And I just want to draw a picture for you here on this board here. Anyone who is a Christian has a responsibility to obey this great commission, this great task that has been entrusted to us, that we see in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, but we also see it in Acts 1, 8. And in Acts 1, 8, it is said this way. Jesus is getting ready to ascend back into heaven after he rose from the dead. And he says that you, the followers of Jesus, the believers in Jesus, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then, when you have that power from the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses in... And he starts at their own hometown, in Jerusalem. And then, it'll go further to all Judea. Now, Judea was the province, the Roman province, where Jerusalem was located. So it's going to start in your hometown, and it's going to spread to the whole province. And then, from there, you're going to cross into a border that is not only another province, but a totally different culture, and one that the Jewish people didn't like at all. So it would be Samaria, and this would be like a neighboring province, or for many years prior to this time, it was actually a totally different country. You had Judah and Israel, and Samaria was the capital of the nation of Israel, and Jerusalem was the capital of Judah. So this could be your neighboring province or your neighboring country. And then lastly, Jesus said, but you're going to go even further than that. You're going to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. You're going to be my witnesses everywhere. Okay? To the ends of the earth. All the world. That's what should be happening in every church. Every Christian should be engaging in this as they work together in their local church to reach the world. So the idea here is each one of us is called to join this great cause of our great King by being witnesses. What does a witness do? Witness they've seen, right? Or they've experienced. So they're just telling people what they've seen or experienced. So you start in your own hometown, and then you go out further, further, further. It's an ever-widening circle of influence. Okay? That's the pattern that the Lord has given us. Now, if we take that and think about what's happening right here in Chingola, Kitwe Church has taken this seriously. They've said, listen, we need to be witnesses in Kitwe, our hometown. And we've been doing that, and it's been growing and growing and growing over the last 5 years. And then we need to be witnesses to our province, the whole Copper Belt. Well, as it's spreading, the next city as we go out is right here in Chingola. We're just following exactly what the Lord commanded, right? And then from there, Samaria, you know, a neighboring country or a neighboring province. Well, although we're skipping a country to get there, skipping over Tanzania, Mandy and I will be going up to Kenya later this month. That's we're heading to Samaria for Kitwe Church. And ultimately, we want to see it continue to spread to the ends of the earth. That's the biblical pattern we should be following. Now, that's great, right? That's great. That's what we should do. Now, here's the big question that hardly anybody ever answers. Are you ready for the big question, adults? Children? Are you ready? We know what we're supposed to do. But how do we do it? Right? Kids, have you ever been given a task by your parents? They told you what to do, and then you thought, okay, but I don't know how to do it. And then they went off, and then they came back, and the job wasn't done, and they're like, why isn't this done? Because I don't know how. What do you mean you don't know how? I do it every day, and you've watched me, right? Well, that's kind of the idea here is, a lot of times we say, what do you mean you don't know how? You just do it. Like, you see churches doing this everywhere. Okay, other churches have done it before, but probably very few of us in this room have ever done this before. How many of you in this room have been involved with getting another local church started before? Raise your hand. Yes, Kilpatrick's, you helped with Kitwe Church already. Okay, So two families, the Smiths and the Kilpatricks, and we're doing it together again. Awesome. Now, our problem is this. Most of the time, even when we have a leader who's done it before, maybe a church planter, a missionary, or a pastor, like Keep My Church sending me, you know what? Here's the problem. Too many times you're just saying, we'll just do what Jamie says. He knows what he's doing. We'll just follow him. But the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, that the same things, Paul's writing to Timothy, he says, the things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, now we want you to teach to others, faithful men, who can teach others also. So it's like four generations, Paul, then Timothy, then the faithful men he's going to teach, and then those that they will teach, right? So what I want us to do, and what I'm really excited about, what I've really been wanting to jump into today, but we're going to just leave you on the edge of your seats. This is a cliffhanger to be continued, right? Is how do we do this? You need to know how to do it. Don't just trust me. And what we're going to find is that the Bible gives us a pattern. We can't say, oh, but I don't know how to do it. Actually, we do. It's just not found in a verse. We can't say, turn in your Bibles to the book of how to start a church. But what we can do is look at the patterns laid out in Scripture, and we will see that God has provided for us instructions on how to start a new local church. And that's what we're going to do in 2 weeks from today. We're going to get back together, and we're going to walk through Acts 13 to Acts 18 in one overview lesson. We're going to look through and see there are 10 distinct action steps that go into this overall cycle of churches giving birth to new churches. And just like a family will go from generation to generation to generation, so that's what should be happening with the churches. Others have gone before us from the time of Christ and handed it down to us. And now it's our responsibility to hand it to the next generation. And not just the next generation, but the next unreached region from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. So have we captured the big picture today? Yeah? You guys are so awesome. Thank you. All right, adults, have we captured the big picture today?
Yeah.
Now, how many of you adults have been wondering this very question since we started talking about it? Yeah, we want to do it, but how? Okay, anyone wondering that? How do we do it? All right, cool. We're going to answer that question 2 weeks from today. As we close in prayer now, let's continue to pray for our own work here, as well as our nation. We're getting good rain here, but they're not getting good rain throughout the rest of the country. And Kim, Australia, my goodness. Need to pray for the fires that are happening there. So let's close in prayer.